that will always remind us of him. Corn or wheat and grapes. This corn is crushed and baked into the bread. His body was broken and crushed. He became the bread of life. The grapes were squashed. The Jews extracted into wine. He was crushed. He bled and died. And his blood was shed for the remission of the sins of the whole world. And then Jesus said, if you do not eat of this flesh, of my flesh, the bread, and drink my blood, wine, you have no part in me. And this is what makes this love feast. It is exclusive just for those whose sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ and have been born again from above by the Spirit of God. Because whenever we eat of this bread and we drink of this wine, we remember him and all that he did for us on the cross. Please just keep your wine and bread until we've all been served and we can eat together. Let us sing. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white and snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Everybody been served? Father God, thank you for this wonderful time of partaking in this love feast. Lord, we just sing, we will not serve any other foreign God, because only you sent your only Son to die on the cross for us. No other God would ever do that but you. We proclaim you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you reign supreme in this world and in our lives. And Lord, as we partake of this bread and this wine, we are reminded again of all you did for us. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's eat together. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that your blood was sufficient to wash away all our sins, past, present, and future. And that you don't see us as we are, but you see us through Christ, forgiven, righteous, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, baie dankie. Dit was prachtig. Dankie, David. Jo, was wonderlijk. The title of my message to you this morning is All Things Work Together for Good. Now, just the past few, 2 or 3 months, watching the news and seeing what's happening, as if there's no control in this world. Everything is spinning out of control. The world, our country, and even what we experience in this body. I just wonder if what Linda Kruger must have thought 2 days before her leg was amputated. Will God step in? Will he save my leg? I think of Rosina on the edge of a precipice for how many weeks at death's door with her first child. So many other people going through difficult times in this body. It's so easy to comfort them with all things work together. But when you in that situation, you lose all focus. Yet Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things, say with me, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's not just believe, but know that all things. Now, there are certain things in life that we do not know. Is that true, eh? When you are about 16 to 18 years old, you think you know it all, and that your parents don't know a thing. Then when you turn 20, you start to realize that there are things that you do not know, but you are still going to learn it. And then the day you turn 25, 26, you realize you don't know everything, and actually you don't know much of life. But when you reach 40, you realize there's still so much that you do not know. But when you turn 60, you realize that there are things that you knew, but have forgotten them all. But there will always be something that we will not know. You know, Blanche, this is for you and me. And at 80 years, you can't remember what it was that you didn't know. There are just certain things that we do not know. There are certain things that even the scientists can't explain. We do not know how the bumblebee manages can possibly fly, because it was created completely out of proportion. If you look at the laws of aerodynamics, and it is impossible for this bee to fly, yet it does. There are certain things that we just do not know. Then there are other things that we are not allowed to know. For example, the day and the hour of the return of Jesus Christ. That day is not known by anybody. Not even the angels in heaven know the day and the date. But when the trump shall sound, and our Heavenly Father commands his Son to go and fetch his bride, may we all be ready. Amen. We can read the signs and the seasons, things that happen in the world and in nature, but we do not know the day and the hour. So don't predict dates and times. For if the word says no one will know, then no one will know. Because he will come like a thief in the night when we least expect him. B. We also do not know who are going to be in heaven. I believe there are three great surprises awaiting us in heaven. Firstly, those who will be there whom you never expected to be there. Now that's a pleasant surprise. Then secondly, those you expect to be there but are not. That's an unpleasant surprise. And thirdly, the fact that you and I are there might come as a surprise for many others. No, that's just a joke. We all know that we are in Christ, washed by the blood of the Lamb, but we do not know who will all be in heaven. Certain things we just don't know. Then C, there are certain things that we must know. Say with me, must know. Number one, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those and sisteren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He's talking about the doctrine of the second coming. He does not want them to be ignorant. They must know about it. Living in expectation and not mourn like the world that does not know about the perfect future that awaits those who love the Lord. For we know that if someone dies, it is only the beginning of an eternity with or without Christ. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. We must know how the Holy Spirit operates and how the gifts of the Holy Spirit function. In other words, not just having the knowledge, but practicing those gifts, allowing those gifts to flow through us. Thirdly, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Or as another translation says, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. You must beware of what plans the devil has for your life. Because John 10 verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. The plan of the devil with your life is very simple. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And unfortunately, in our day, the church knows least about the second coming or return of Christ, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual warfare, because they seem just to have evaporated from the church. My brother and sister, may we seek these again, for they are the things that we must know. Then there's another thing that is mandatory, that we must know. Romans 8 verse 28, I read from the Living Bible. And we know that all that happens to us is working for our good. If we love God and fitting into his plans. Those two prerequisites. Everything works for the good. If we love God and are fitting into his plans. Sorry, I haven't got these scriptures. I just found them when Delicia and I had quiet time yesterday. 1 Peter 4 verse 19, the Living Bible says, so if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right and trust yourself to the God who made you, for he will never fail you. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 35 in the Living Bible. What a wonderful God we serve. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our hardships and trials. And why does he do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them this same help and comfort God has given us. You can be sure that the trouble we undergo, be sure that the more we undergo sufferings for Christ, the more he will bestow, shower on us his comfort and encouragement. Now, all these things are very clear to us. So, if or when we suffer, are we fitting into God's plans? So many of us carry a load, a yoke that is not of God, and we suffer because we are not in God's will. We do business deals without consulting God. We go places where we should not be. We mix with crowds and wrong friends. And then when we land up in trouble, we question God. Why do we know that? Why must I believe that all things work together for good for those who love God? Firstly, it's a promise from God. For everyone who loves the Lord and has an intimate relationship with him. And how can you and I know today? And more than that, to verify that it is for today. And secondly, that it's not just a promise to us, but the proof thereof was the price that was paid to make it come true in our lives. Romans 8, verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Today, we can know that all things work together for good because he gives us this guarantee. If he did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But there's even a deeper meaning to this, my brother and sister. Thirdly, the peace of God that lives and reigns in our hearts. When we receive bad news, whether it's an accident or death or serious illness, or when the life around us is shaken, the economy, farm murders, poverty, xenophobia, or the stock market that has crashed, yet that peace of God inside of us that says, I am in control. No one can explain that. Right in front of your eyes, you see the bad news. Yet in your heart of hearts, you know that God is in control. Listen to Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind to keep your sanity. So they give him a cup of honey. Usually, I would have been stressed, but now I can sleep like a baby. There were men in the Old Testament who knew that Romans 8, 28 was the truth. A long time before Moses penned this down and sent it to the church in Rome. This promise started manifesting right from the beginning of creation. Now, I'm just going to quickly glance over this and remind you of the stories. Genesis 42, Jacob. This tremendous truth that everything works for the good. Jacob denied that. He did not believe it. We are also going to look at the man, at the life of a man that did believe this promise, and that this promise was proven to be there, to be true in his life. Now just quickly, Jacob had 12 sons. The 11th was Joseph, and the 12th was Benjamin. And Joseph was an extraordinary son. And Jacob had an extraordinary coat made for Joseph, a dream coat. Now this type of coat, dress was worn by persons with a high position, and who was in control or the boss of ordinary workers. Now, immediately, Joseph was in big trouble because his brother's clothing looked different from his. And according to them, they were deemed less important by their father than what Joseph was deemed. Jacob obviously thought and cared more for Joseph than what he cared for the other sons. This coat, furthermore, signified authority, and the brothers became jealous. You know the story. Joseph is first thrown into a pit, then sold to some Egyptians. They dipped the dream coat in blood and showed it to their father. Jacob said, Joseph is dead. But God had a plan with Joseph. He became the prime minister of Egypt. And this is one of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament. You remember the dreams of Pharaoh, the great famine? Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to buy food. Simeon is kept behind, and the rest had to return home to bring Benjamin back to Egypt. Jacob said to them, where is Simeon? And now you also want to take Benjamin from me? Genesis 42, verse 36. And their father said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. You let me from my kinders beroof. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. He suspects them of conniving something evil against the youngest son. Now let each one of us be honest with ourselves today. When last did you feel that everything is against you? Isn't that exactly how we feel or experience life if and when things don't work out as we had planned it should? I had it planned so nicely. Now all of a sudden, all my plans have gone awry. But now all these negative things happen and I am heartbroken. I've come to the end of my life and I confess to myself, everything is against me. That is what Jacob experienced. He expresses his feelings aloud. Verse 38. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Julle sal begrafnis hou, want my hart sal dit nooit kan handle nie. And I just wonder how the first 9 brothers must have felt about that speech. A father who says to them, this is the only son that I really care about. I am sure they must have been filled with joy. How would you have felt, eh? Interesting. Joseph was wrong about what had happened and what was still going to happen because he was stressed. Well known to us all, our friend, good friend, stress, eh? Because if stress knocks on the door, then faith runs out the back door. And I become irrational. I lose objectivity. Everything becomes gray area. We can't distinguish between the truth and the lies of the enemy. And then depression follows soon. Jacob does not believe Romans 8:28. But he does not, because he does not experience it. But just in the next chapter, what does he do with Benjamin? He sends him along with his brothers back to Egypt. Now why does he do that? After openly confessing everything is against him and that they were going to kill his son. I believe that deep in his heart of hearts, he did believe that everything would work out for the good. Even if he did not verbalize it, he knew. The brothers appear before Joseph, all 11. He arranges them around the table according to their age, the eldest to the youngest. Now, I think that must have scared the H-E double toothpicks out of them. Because he announces, I am Joseph. Genesis 50, verse 18 to 20. Listen to Joseph. The road he had traveled, much more filled with trouble than the road that his father Jacob had traveled. Yet check his attitude. Verse 18 to 20. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" The Living Bible says, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You had planned my doom, but God used that for the good. He had another plan for my life." Verse 21. "Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." Now let us just sum this up. Although Jacob moaned and complained, I want to believe that deep in his heart he knew. Now just think back for a moment in Jacob's life. What is the meaning of the word Jacob? Yes? Yeah. Deceiver. Planter. Hakskeenbiter. No. A bedrieger. Now, when the twins were born, remember, Esau first, but Jacob grabbed hold of Esau's ankle. Jacob wanted to keep him back. Later in life, Jacob tricked his blind father, Isaac, to bless him instead of the firstborn Esau. And Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Jacob flees from Esau. He wrestles with God. The angel hits him on the hip, and from that day on, he walked with a limp. He was reminded that he was blessed by God. Therefore, his new name, Israel. He had a personal encounter with God. His whole life was changed. His way of walking was permanently changed. And when you have an experience with God, you cannot walk through life as before you met God. A child of God walks differently after an encounter with God. If you can remember the testimony that Tians brought the other night, and my sister Liesl, it was, they were walking that way, and they turned around walking the opposite way. Cutting off all the ties of the sins that were just entangling them. Totally different walk. Why did Jacob handle these circumstances in such a wrong way? All I've said was just my introduction. All right, now for the punchline. What does God desire when we test our hearts? When we read and we listen to these stories and learn from circumstances that do not work out as we thought or planned them to work out. But knowing that God is in control. Firstly, we tend to seek the sympathy of people. The flesh likes to feel sorry for itself. And that's exactly what Jacob did when he confessed, "Everything is against me." He threw a pity party. That is when we push God aside, we ignore his word, and you feel so sorry for yourself. My brothers and sisters, we are the children of God. We don't just hope. We don't guess. We know. Now the question is, are we Jacob or are we Joseph? Whom do you want to be? Do you want to be Jacob, immaterial of the fact that you had an encounter with God? You know that your life was irrevocably changed and that God is now in control of your life. But still, you remain negative. The other day, I read a letter in the Burger, and I just freely translated it for you. But listen to the cry of this man. His question is, "Tell me, how can we say God is in control?" Number one, I read of a robbery at a school where the headmaster had to watch helplessly how the thugs were emptying the safe. But the headmaster believes God is in control. What must I make of this? How does a controller allow that money intended to be used in his kingdom be carried away by thieves? Surely he could have avoided this theft. Secondly, recently there was an urgent call in the social media, please pray to God to stop the devastating fires in the Western Cape. If God can stop fires, surely he can stop them from being started. Thirdly, I read daily of farm attacks, robberies, brutal murders, many of God's own children tortured and killed, people who truly believed Psalm 121. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your coming out, your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Can someone in rational terms explain to me how I must understand God's control? Because I don't understand anymore. Oh, the whole world and life is against me. Depressing. One person's crisis is greater than the next. But no, you and I do not confess like the people of the world does. God gives us a word. He says, I am in control. The problem is that if you choose to be like Jacob, then you are blaspheming against God. And that is when you talk against God, contradicting his word. We should be too afraid to contradict God's word because we all know the promises that God has given us. You sow doubt in other people around you about God, and he is being questioned. If you doubt God's word, you sow doubt in other people. What happened to King David? Nathan the prophet said to David, as a result of your ungodly desires and lifestyle, the nations around Israel have started to blaspheme God. In other words, they are making a mockery of God. Look at the king of Israel. Look how he messed up with Bathsheba. And then now we're starting to wonder and have doubts about this God of Israel. Many times we give people a reason to blaspheme God by sowing doubt about God. We don't look for sympathy because we know that God is in control. And this attitude is also called the fear of God. The fear of God is when I, as a child of God, am too afraid to say something that is not true. Rather believe what God's word says because I believe that God's word is the highest authority in my life. We live in times when the authority and truth of God's word is being questioned. And we so easily agree with the world as if we are unbelievers, as if we have no clue what the word of God teaches us about the future. No, my brothers and sisters, whom do you fear today? The fear of the Lord is respect and reverence. Father, I am more concerned about your reputation rather than seeking sympathy with other people because God is in control of my life. God is in control of your life. Stop seeking sympathy. Think of Martha and Mary, Luke 11. Lazarus had two sisters. Now poor Lazarus had died, and while he was still sick, Martha and Mary sent a message to Jesus, please come. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and so was Martha and Mary. But Jesus tarried because he wanted to share with them who he really was. God had a plan. When he arrived, Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. And how did the two sisters react to the fact that Jesus arrived too late? They blamed him. If only you were here, but you don't seem to care about us. Nobody worries about me. I'm not important enough to you. So quick to throw a pity party. Feeling sorry for ourselves, but Jesus' other plans. What causes Jesus to weep, to cry? What does Jesus wean? The word says Jesus wept. I've heard pastors at a funeral saying, it's okay to cry when some dear one has died. That is not the reason why Jesus wept. After all, he is the author and giver of life. He does not weep when someone dies. That was not the reason that he was heartbroken. He wept because of their unbelief, because they did not see or understand God's dream and purpose for their lives. They pitied themselves because they believed he did not care about them. I believe God weeps over us when we don't realize our own potential. Luke 19. Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. While the crowds are shouting Hosanna and waving palm trees around and rejoicing that the king was now going to ascend the throne and deliver them from the Roman oppression, Jesus weeps over them and he says, how often have I tried to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you refused? They couldn't see God's plan for them, and Jesus wept. The third time that Jesus wept is found in Luke 23. His back is cut to ribbons by lashes, his face battered by blows, and there was a thorn of crown pushed down on his head, and the woman crying, and he says to them, don't cry for me, but cry for yourselves. He does not seek sympathy. Look what you've done to me. That's not fair. No, he said, I weep for you because you still do not realize who I am. You are missing the fact that I am the Messiah. That is when Jesus weeps. He weeps when people don't understand his plans for them. Do you weep over and with people? Has God ever given you the heart to weep with other people when they cannot see God's plan for them? Have we become so accustomed to unsaved people that we never even bother to weep about their eternal souls going to eternal damnation? It's tragic when people miss God, that they can't realize that they are lost without a Savior that especially came for the purpose to save them. My brother and sister, don't question God. Stand firm. Stretch out your hand today and say, Lord, I will stand on the truth. Upon your word, I will build an ark. In these times, if we don't firmly stand on the word of God, we have nothing to stand on. We only have the word of God as the highest authority in our lives. I, myself, the three of us so easily throw a pity party. Let us take a quality decision today. God is in control, and we know that everything works together for the good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. And just this finally, the other day I found something in a magazine. Something about Dr. Andrew Murray. The title of the little thing was Trials and Trouble, Contemplate the Reward of Your Trials. Listen carefully to this. Andrew Murray was suffering from a terrible, painful back, the result of an injury he had incurred years before. One morning while he was eating breakfast in his room, his hostess told him of a woman downstairs was in great trouble and wanted to know if he had any advice for her. Murray handed her a paper he had been writing on and said, give her this advice I'm writing down for myself. It may be that she'll find it helpful. And this is what was written. In time of trouble, say, firstly, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this strait place. In that I will rest. Next. He will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then say, He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons He intends me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. And last, say, in His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when? He knows. Therefore, say with me, I am here by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, for this time. Lord Jesus, we look around us and we sometimes become anxious and concerned about issues and situations. But we realize that You are much bigger than any situation. And so we look to You and we fill our minds with all the good things that You have promised us. In Jesus' name. Amen. My brothers and sisters, there may be some of you who are going through hard times and difficult times at the moment, and you can't understand why. I think of Nikki.